wrapping up a series here this morning on why we do some of the things that we do here at church. Now, in the process of that conversation, we're talking a little bit about why we do the things that we do, but we're also talking about a few things that we don't do. And just as we get started, I think it's important just to remind everybody, but this is not about like a matter of necessarily right and wrong. So when we say, like at C4, that we do this and not that, we're not saying that this is wrong and we are right, all right? We're just saying that we do things a little bit differently, but we're going into why we do that. And it would be no surprise to you this morning that I'm going to tell you that I'm going to talk about community and connecting, and so that's what today is about. But it's different, not necessarily right or wrong. And so as I think about like some of the things that we do and why we do them, kind of rewind the tape, if you even remember rewinding a tape, in my mind, to talk about times when I've been to a church and things weren't explained and I didn't understand them quite well. So like way back in college, I dated someone who was Catholic, and she was devout and going to church, and that was the only way that I'd get back into going to any church of any sort. And so I was like, okay, fine. She invited me to her Catholic church, just so that you know, right off the bat, I'm not about to bash Catholics. That's not what I'm doing, okay? So this is just take it easy, like just having a conversation here about why we do the things that we do. But she invited me to her church, and so I walked in. I grew up Baptist, right? And so I walked through the door. I never had like researched or thought about Catholicism at all, and so I walked through the door, and immediately I'm struck by the differences. And so there's statues of saints everywhere, like kind of staring at me a little bit. And there's this beautiful crucifix of Jesus Christ, like up at the front. And then there's like holy water in the back. Some point in the service, there was a priest walking down the aisle who was like splashing people with holy water. And I was kind of, you know, like doing this. And she's like, no, that's a good thing. You want that? And I'm like, okay. And so like, I didn't look, again, this is for her. I'm experiencing this firsthand. This is new to me because I don't know why they're doing the things that they're doing. And so people would stand up, and then I would quickly stand up, then they would sit down, and then they would kneel, and then they would get back up again. And then a guy up front would read straight from the Bible and then not make a commentary on it. Again, Baptist, we would read like one verse and then go, you know, five stories later, we're still talking about something else, and a transparency of a comic strip that you know, connects to the point. I don't know. Anyway, so this is all new to me, and I'm seeing all this firsthand, and I'm trying to figure it out, trying to stand at the right time, sit down at the right time. And she was a little bit embarrassed, I'm not going to lie, that I was there not figuring it out. But for her, completely normal. For her, completely worshipful, and she was connecting through that, through worship. All right, so I thought, well, you know, turnabout is fair play, so I'm going to invite her to my church. And then being a young 20-something, I'm naive enough to go, she's going to convert. Like, she's going to come, she's coming to the Baptist church, and she's going to go, oh, why have I always been so wrong? And that, again, 20-something, right? And so she comes to my church, and we go through the motions, and we're singing hymns from a hymn book, and she's confused because nobody has displayed the page number of what we're, you know, singing or what we're reading, and the way that we do this service seems irreverent to her. There's not enough significance in the surroundings and the environment that she's in. Do you follow me? For her, just like me, she was just as confused as I was at her church. And she came not knowing why we did the things that we did, all right? Fast forward the tape, okay, CD, track, I don't know, whatever, and to the next couple years, and my beautiful wife invites me, at the time we were dating, and invites me to her mom's wedding. She was a widow and was getting remarried to Big Jim, as we affectionately got to know him, Big Jim Gokey, and he was a staunch Lutheran, okay? And just guys, just so you know, if a girl invites you to a wedding, it's a good thing. So I was super excited. I had to buy a suit. I didn't have one. And so I went, and because it was a Lutheran church, right in the middle of the service, they had communion, all right? And so they serve communion up at the front. And, you know, I stand good Baptist, right? I grew up Baptist, but then I joined a Bible church, and I was about as fundamental as you could possibly get. I put the fun in fundamental. Like, I just had, like, some rigid ideas of who God was and how, you know, other people fit inside. And I love Bible churches, too. So I'm just going to insult everybody today. I think that's what I'm just going through all the churches. Sorry. I really mean this. I don't mean that in a bad way. So I was walking down the aisle because they were serving communion. I was trying to explain to everybody, I've been baptized, so it's okay, I can take communion, you know, because I'm Baptist. And so I get to the front, and I get the wafer, and I eat the bread, and then I was like a chalice or something, and I took the chalice, and I took a drink, and I put it down, and it hit me. That's real wine in that cup, right? We should do that here. There's real wine. There's real wine in that cup, and I was confessing to God, like, I'm sorry, God, I'm so sorry that I got drunk, you know, I just had a sip, you know, and I turned to Jen, I'm like, how dare you? No, I didn't, but I was really confused because that's not the way we did communion at my church. Now, here's what I know a little bit later about all of these things. Each of those environments, each of those churches had reasons for doing the things that they did. Okay, it wasn't by accident. They didn't fall into it. They said, we're going to do this particular way, the Baptist church, the Lutheran church, the Catholic church. And it should be no surprise to you that here at C4, that we will do things intentionally a specific way. Maybe sometimes unintentionally we do things, but for the most part, we're very intentional about our approach and why we do some of the things that we do. And so this morning, I want to explain what some of those things are. We're going to talk about community, why we do community the way that we do it. And in the process, I'm going to mention some other forms of community, and it's not that they're wrong. It's just different, and that's not the way that we do it. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump straight into it. Okay, God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a chance to just talk about you and to talk about the way that you've made churches uniquely different in different environments, but that in and through us here at C4, you're doing something very specific. God, and help me not to say anything offensive or hurtful, but to be very clear about why we do the things that we do, God. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray, amen. Okay. So, Sunday school. Sunday school. All right, so Baptist, already said that, grew up in Sunday school, liked Sunday school. A lot of people talk about how they had a drug problem. They got drugged to church. They got drugged to Sunday school. They got, like, all that stuff. Not me. You know, I would wake up. My parents are like, we're going to church. I'm like, yes. And so we would, I don't know, I'm nerdy. I don't know why. But we liked our church. We loved that church in Houston. And we would look forward to going. So we'd get up and we'd get, you know, we'd put our Sunday best on, sometimes put a bow tie at times back then. And we would go to church. I'd be super excited about it. And we would go to Sunday school. And for a period of time, I really enjoyed Sunday school. I really did. And then I got to be in junior high, okay? And when I hit junior high, something weird happened to me and then everybody else, apparently. When I got into junior high, our Sunday school class was led by an older couple who apparently was sentenced to life without parole teaching junior high Sunday school. I don't know what they did. It had to have been bad. And so we would go to Sunday school. We'd sit down, and we'd be in rows, much like in here. And it was just, I felt, to this day, I confess, I'm sorry if you ever hear, if you guys are still alive in here, I'm sorry for how we treated you in Sunday school, because it's really our fault. But we had trouble sitting still. We had trouble paying attention. And man, it was just a losing battle. But other than that experience, right? And so, like, they would ask us to, like, read Bible verses from the Bible, and we would use, you know, funny voices, like from Disney, or, you know, just anything to avoid being serious. And so I feel really bad about that, sort of. And so that experience was not all that great. But then I got into high school, got a little bit better. Here's the deal. Nothing wrong with Sunday school, right? There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. My grandmother, Geraldine Dupree, probably heard of her, right? She drove an Oldsmobile, right? Past the time she ever should be driving an Oldsmobile. And she would drive that car, and she would pick up her friends. They would go to church. They'd go to Sunday school. They'd go to the service afterwards. They'd go to the Western Sizzler. They'd get something to eat. And then she would drop all of, she would drop all of her friends off at their house. Those same friends that she would go and pick up and hang out with, they did vacations together. They hung out outside of church. They did community together. They did life together. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. Geraldine Dupree loved Sunday school. And then my mother and my father and a lot of people younger than me have had great Sunday school experiences, all right? So there's nothing wrong with it, but we don't do it here. And so why is that the case? All right. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about Sunday school and where it came from to kind of explain that. And so you know, just buckle in a little bit. Sunday school was founded by Robert Raikes in the 18th century in England. And so Robert's father had passed away. And his dad had a newspaper and a printing press, and so he inherited all of those things. And he saw that there were kids in the community, it was during the Industrial Revolution, he saw that the kids in the community were working like 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, and they were not getting an education, right? They were illiterate, they couldn't read. There was only one day open. Guess what that day was? Sunday, that's right. Thanks for singing it. Sunday was the only day that they had open. And so Robert said, you know what? I've got this printing press. I see this problem. I'm going to address this. And on Sunday, I'm going to use the Bible as the main textbook to teach people how to read and write. And so he got it out, and kids would come, and they started flocking to Sunday school, and it became this really popular thing. Now, over time, education got standardized, and so they had, like, you know, reading and writing and all this stuff during the week, but they kept Sunday school because a lot of people really enjoyed learning. And so he just, on Sunday mornings, the church would do that, and then it just became a part of, like, church culture. And then people who went to Sunday school said, you know what, it was part of my childhood, you guys should go to Sunday school too. Now, it still doesn't mean it's bad. That's just something that happened. But Robert Raikes saw a need, and he filled it for his community, and it was a great thing at that time. So right now you're like, Matt, that was a huge endorsement of Sunday school. Let's get it going. Like, come on, that sounds like a really great thing. But first, what I would like to do, if we're doing, you know, stuff churches do, and we're going back to the first century church, and we're talking about how they did community, or how they did, we're going to use the word fellowship. We're going to get Baptist for a little bit. We're going to use the word fellowship, and I'll show you why. But if we're going to investigate that, we're going to have to see how Jesus did community and then how the first century church did it just a little bit. Okay, so if you could, we're going to go to the verse that Paul hit last week with us, and it's Acts 2, verse 42 and following. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and click that open. Click it open. How do you do that? You open it, okay? If you have a phone, you can click. But we'll have it up here, so you don't even need to do any of those things. So the book of Acts is where we're going to go. And whether you knew this or not, Luke was the author of Acts. I think maybe we covered that last week. But he was also the author of the Gospel of Luke. Spoiler alert, right? Luke wrote Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And at one point, the book of Acts and Luke were like one big history book, okay? And so Luke was writing it because he was trying to tell everybody, hey, look, this is who Jesus was, and this is what he did. So there are a lot of disputes about Jesus and his person, and there was a mark on the church because Jesus, who was the founder, was executed as a criminal, right, on a Roman cross. And so Luke is coming out and going, hey, this is our faith. Jesus, he didn't stay in the ground, like, he resurrected. He came back from the dead, and he appeared to, like, over the period of like 40 days to like 500 people. And so he's trying to explain to everybody, like, Jesus is alive, but the church has this huge mark on it, which is Jesus, the founder, is dead, executed as a criminal. And so he's writing like this history book. In the Gospel of Luke, it's about the ministry of Jesus and what he accomplished and how he did life. And then the book of Acts is more of a history of what happened after that. It's more of a history of the origins of Christianity, okay? So Luke wrote it. And in the book of Acts, at the beginning of Acts, we find the disciples hanging out after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you go to Acts, and then they're just hanging out in Jerusalem because they got instruction from Christ to go there, wait for me, I have further instructions. And so they're hanging out in Jerusalem waiting for Jesus to tell them what's next. And here's what happens. Acts 1:8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth." So in chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit, it says, comes upon them as believers, gives them power, and there is this enormous outbreak of the church, and thousands of people are coming to Jesus Christ. The church is getting huge. And so what it does next is pretty interesting. Acts 2:42, Paul talked about some of the activities that the church was engaged in. Here's what some of them included. they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we see that what the apostles were passing down, the disciples, because at the time they didn't have like a Bible, they were telling the things that had happened. But the apostles' teaching were a really important part of the things that the church was engaged in. So teaching was a big deal. All right? And so it says the breaking of bread. I skipped one, okay? To the breaking of bread. Now, that breaking of bread really was probably communion, okay? And that was do this in remembrance of me. We covered communion like a few weeks ago. But it is just in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. But that also usually included a meal, and it was usually in somebody's house. It was intensely personal, and because the church was blowing up, the church, they were meeting in homes, like in different homes altogether. It wasn't like a big church like we have here. It was more of small communities in people's homes together. So the breaking bread and to pray, our prayer was a big deal. But there's that weird word right there, fellowship, right? Teaching and to fellowship. Some translations may say the, indicating that this was like a unique kind of fellowship. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you heard that word a lot, okay? Just speaking from personal experience, who had a fellowship hall? Anybody have a fellowship hall? Like, okay, good. There's a fellowship hall, like at your church, and then on Wednesdays, you got together again for fellowship, right? You would eat a meal together, you guys would hang out, but that word fellowship was thrown around a lot. I know as a kid, I was kind of like, I don't even know what that is. Kids today are probably like, you know, Lord of the Rings. I don't know what you're talking about, like fellowship, what is that? But that word translated in Greek is koinonia, which is another word for community. It is a sharing of things with others. It's a unique kind of fellowship. It included like sharing material goods. So if somebody was in need, they would kind of pool their resources and help each other out. And so that fellowship also included helping each other out. But the primary reference was to a connection. It was a connection to God, an intimacy with one another, a common participation in the grace of God, and a deep connection and dedication to one another. As a matter of fact, they were so dedicated to one another, some of them were being thrown into prison. I mean, if you could imagine saying, you know, hey, this person mentored me, but they're in jail. You know, what does that exactly say about me? That they would go visit Paul in prison. They would bring him a cloak. They would bring him things to write with. And so that fellowship was a very deep connection with other people, a sharing together. And so names like Titus, Timothy, Epaphroditus were all known or well known because of their dedication to koinonia. Now, if you're picking up on it, it sounds like a lot of this activity, a lot of this fellowship, a lot of this connection with each other and with God happened as life happened, okay? It wasn't in a classroom. It wasn't behind a desk. It wasn't in rows. It was at somebody's house. It was in a prison. It was by a lake. As life happened, so did this koinonia or fellowship. It was a community of people doing life together and growing in their dedication to Christ. All right. And it all started with an invitation into community. So what we're going to do, because we talked about this verse last week, I want to take you to a different place. It's 1 John chapter 1. And that word, fellowship or koinonia, that's used right there, we're going to look at it in 1 John and see how John uses it, okay? And much like Luke, I'm not going to throw you any curveballs. 1 John, written by John. The Gospel of John, also written by John. Revelation, maybe that's a curveball. John wrote that. And so John was part of a unique group of people that would be considered the 12 disciples. And, okay, so there are 12 disciples that followed Jesus. There was 11 after Judas, right? And so they were following him. And so there's the 12, but then there were like the three. There were three people that were really close to Jesus and saw certain miracles that other people didn't, Peter, James, and John. And then there was the one who was identified as the person that Jesus loved, okay? I don't know how that worked out with the other disciples because I can't imagine, you know, telling one of your children, hey, like, I love you more, the most beloved, you know? And the other disciples were like, hey, what's going on? But John is identified usually as the person that Jesus loved. And so he's going to talk about what true koinonia, what true fellowship looks like. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have, and here's the word, fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, there it is again, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is a union, it's a connection, it is a partnership. But the first thing that they claim connection with is Jesus. And I love the way John describes this. He says, what we've heard, what we've seen, and what we've touched. There's like a progression there. It's like I heard something, now I see it, and now I can touch it. What John is combating are some lies that are being spread about Jesus Christ. There's this idea that he wasn't really human, that he was like some sort of spirit. There's another idea that he's kind of a metaphor for a good person. But John is saying, no. Like, I heard him teach. I saw him in front of me, and then I touched him in person. He is real. And there's this progression in this koinonia, in this union, and this first union that takes place is a fellowship or connection with God through Jesus Christ. And John is saying, I followed him, I saw him, and I touched him. You see, Jesus was no longer around. And so some of these people that are looking at Christianity are starting to go, hey, time out, right? Like, this guy that started this whole movement is gone. How can I have fellowship with Jesus if he's not here? And John makes it very clear. He is real, he is risen, and we have a relationship with him. But, that's not where it ends. We want to invite you into that relationship with us. So we know the God of the universe. We have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And we want you to have that as well. And so he was inviting people into the relationship that they already had with Jesus. You see, that fellowship that Jesus extended first to the disciples kept going. He had relationships with them, but then he said, you know what? I want to extend that to people that may not even know me or see me through this koinonia, through this fellowship. Now, don't get me wrong, like, salvation happens through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by trusting in him alone. There's a personal side of it that's just you and God and trusting in him. But there's another side of it in which you're included into a larger conversation about who God is and who Jesus is. And you're invited into the life of Christ. The essence of community is progressive intimacy with God and with others. Fellowship or community is inviting people into the connection that we already have with Jesus. Okay. Right now you're going, Matt, what happened to Sunday school? Were we talking about that? Like, what, community groups? Like, what, are we ever going to get around to that at all? Now, remember what I said at the beginning. I said Sunday school is not wrong. A lot of people get a lot out of Sunday school, and it's a great thing. But we made a specific choice to choose community groups as a way that we connect with God and we connect with other people. Now, the mission at C4 is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I love this verse in 1 John, right? You're bringing people into this relationship, right, that you already have with God. And there's something about that that's special. Here's what I know. It's easy to come on a Sunday morning and sit in rows just like this. and pretend like everything's okay. Right? I mean, we're programmed to respond that way, aren't we? Like, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. You know, I did it just a little while ago outside. You know, now you don't want to emotionally vomit all over everybody. It's like, my finances are a wreck, and I don't know how to discipline my kid. You know, like, you don't want to, you know, the first person you meet, there's just, you know, we don't want to go there, is what I'm saying. But it's too easy to come on a Sunday morning, line up in rows, sit here, listen to somebody teach, and then leave and not be known by a single person. Okay? And there's a period of time where that's okay, or that's all right. But if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want this progression in intimacy to happen, you've got to connect with other believers and get with them face to face. It's easy to sit in a row, but we prefer a circle. Where you sit in somebody's home, all right, and you sit face to face. Because in Sunday school, it's easy for me to come for an hour or a couple hours, pretend like everything's okay, and leave. But if you come to my house and we didn't have time to clean that week, right, and I'm finishing up a discussion with my wife, right, that never happens, by the way. We just perfectly, yeah, okay, we have discussions. Okay, we have discussions. We have discussions. But if I'm finishing up a discussion that I had with my wife or my kids are talking back, right, not that they do that. Right, my kids are talking back. It's going to be a lot harder for me to hide that in a living room versus a building that I show up to. Nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. We have electives here. We have classes that we want to offer to you guys. And so, like, that's a part of what we do as well, because there's room for going deeper if you feel like community groups aren't going, you know, deep enough. But I would challenge that a little bit and say that to go deeper sometimes means relationally deeper and to share more and trust other people so that they can help you follow Christ more. Here's one of the things that I know about my community group, okay? When I sit in my living room and my community group is around me, this is the really cool thing, all right? We have a lesson, we do a study, we talk about the study, we do questions, but I get to see Jesus Christ in other members of my community group. And we sit face to face. This is part of the connection part. And there are times when I see Jesus Christ in someone else and they have stuff that I don't have. They have a relationship with their kids that I don't have. They're walking a walk of like self-sacrifice and mission that I don't have. And when that happens, I recognize it and I want it. And that's a part of community. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another. That's part of the process in community. It's easy to put on our church face and pretend like everything's okay, right? So there are two things that I hope community groups do really well, two things. First thing is that we grow spiritually together and that we grow relationally, okay? It's back to the mission of the church. Bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to be more like Jesus. That's the growing spiritually. And then the relationally part is that we depend on one another. We're there for one another. We see Jesus in one another, and we help one another. Mark 12, 30 through 31 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are community groups perfect on that end? No. We're still working out the bugs, right? Unfortunately, there's a human factor to community that happens, right? We're all human. So it's not perfect, but it is good. So grow spiritually. Spiritual growth happens during the week, I'm convinced. Again, easy to go to a building, leave it, live your life however you want to do it. But if you have community during the week, right, that's where faith kicks in. That's where the rubber meets the road. So the other day I was asked to do a wedding for my nephew, Jeffrey. Great kid. He's in the Army. He was on leave and just had a couple of days. And so our family, like when I say our family, I'm talking about my sister, handled all the details, but she was like slapping everything, trying to get a wedding going. And she's like, Matt, you're a pastor, right? I'm like, hey, thanks for noticing. Yeah. And so I prepared like a message real quick, okay, for Jeffrey. And we go out, and it's a beautiful wedding. Very simple, like out on the lawn somewhere. The lake's behind us. It was a beautiful day. And I stood there, like I had this little, you know, music stand that I stole from my daughter, Savannah. And I put all my notes on there, and before everybody came in, I was just kind of, you know how sometimes you have those moments where you just kind of soak everything in a little bit. I was just standing there, and I was just thinking about weddings in general. Now, my sister and Jeffrey and his bride did a great job, and they did it right. They didn't blow a bunch of money, but a lot of times at weddings, just think about when you got married. I know it was true of us too. There's so much emphasis put on that one day, isn't there? I mean, for it to be perfect, I mean, you know, in all honesty, girls dream of that day their entire life, and so it's impossible to live up to the hype, but there's so much money, so much energy put into that one day to just be magical and just to be perfect, and for one day she gets to be a princess. Guys, you know, we're okay, justice of the peace, we could do that, it's no problem, but, like, we want to be sensitive, you know, because that's part of our new life. We have to be, and so we're, yeah, absolutely, let's do the wedding, and let's go all out, and there's all this emphasis put on this one day, and sometimes not a lot of emphasis put on the marriage itself, right? What happens after the wedding? And sometimes I think about Sunday like that, okay? Don't get me wrong, please keep coming on Sunday mornings, like we want you here on Sunday mornings. But sometimes we put so much emphasis on a Sunday morning and what gets accomplished there, and then we leave. And then we forget about it altogether. So much emphasis put on that one event. The great thing about community, the great thing about Koinonia, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's life on life, face to face with other believers. It's growing spiritually. It's also growing relationally. Once someone connects with you relationally, they are that much closer to knowing Jesus Christ better. I don't know, that is like such a weight for me at times. You know, you've heard the phrase before, sometimes may be the only Jesus somebody else knows. It just seems like such a responsibility. But it's true, like we connect relationally in groups and grow deeper. I love this verse, it's John 13, 34 through 35, and it says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And I love that because it says, a new command I give you. Here's the crazy thing. Loving your neighbor as yourself really wasn't a new command. You could go back to Leviticus and find love your neighbor. So sometimes I'll read that and I go, man, what was Jesus getting at? But he says something else that's really interesting in that same verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. See, here's the deal. In typical Jesus fashion, sometimes he raises the standard like up here, right? Instead of just saying, love your neighbor like you love you, he's saying, love him better than yourself. I mean, I think Jesus proved that pretty well, like, that he loved people so much that he would lay down his life for them. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That is a greater love than just loving yourself. A new command. And guys, I don't think that happens in a classroom. I think it happens in hospitals. It happens in living rooms. It happens over coffee. Sometimes over the phone. Maybe on Facebook, I don't know. Much better in person. Not saying that it can't happen in a classroom. I'm saying maybe it's a little bit harder. When others see the connection in your group that is marked by love and that acts out in love, they will know that you know Jesus and that this connection is real. Here's what I want you to consider. Do you have that right now? You may, and that's great. This is not like a guilt session just because we're talking about community groups. But do you have that sort of connection with somebody, a group of people? I would love to help you with that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you just for your example of fellowship, koinonia. God, you showed us in the 12 that this new command that you lay on the line for us is loving other people better than we even love ourselves. God, I know I'm incapable of that. And so I ask for your power for us to live in community, in sharing, in relationship with one another that looks like that. Help us to do that. God, I pray for people in this room that may or may not be connected in a community group, that don't have a group of people that they share life together with, that you would be with them, that you would show them the way to get connected, and that maybe we could help them. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.